Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to our class this morning and provide an immediate disclaimer. Andy did not gain a lot of weight and hair. I'm not Andy Montoro, obviously. Andy had a family emergency this morning, and he called me at 8 o'clock as I was just preparing to practice with the worship team. So that being said, I have not had the opportunity to produce a particular lesson for this group. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to overview some of what we have done in our course that we just finished in Sovereign Grace Academy. For those of you who have not been a part of the academy, I'm going to give you just a quick history and a reasoning and what it is. The academy was started earlier this year as an opportunity for seminary experience for people who normally would not have the opportunity to attend seminary. Most people, if they're not going into ministry, whether it be lay ministry or vocational ministry, will never have the opportunity to go and sit in a seminary classroom. And that really is a shame, because we have such a awesome responsibility in being students of the Word. And very few of us ever really break the shell of the basics and dive into the deeper things of God. And so I took the idea to the elders. I said, you know what? We need a seminary for everybody. And that sort of has become the unofficial motto of Sovereign Grace Academy, a seminary for every believer. And the goal at this church is that if there was a young man who was called to ministry, that he could find a place here that was not only a place where he could receive good theological instruction, but that he could receive mentoring, and that he could receive an opportunity for growth and an opportunity to be challenged with the same types of things that I was challenged with when I was in seminary, having to read books, having to write papers, having to take tests. And those of you who have been in our terms, we've had two terms so far. We had our history term. You know, we had tests, we had midterms, we had a final. We did a paper. Only three people completed the paper, and there were 27 people in the class. So it just shows that it wasn't the easiest thing in the world to accomplish. And I was very proud of those who took the time and the effort to do that. the last class we did was how to study Scripture. It was actually, the title of it was Fundamentals of Bible Study. And I was talking to my wife, because she took the course, and she had taken some seminary classes with me back when I was in seminary. Our seminary allowed spouses to basically take classes for free if they had the time. And at that time, we didn't have any children. So Jennifer actually has an associate's degree from the seminary in ministry, I think. It's an associate's degree in ministry that she got just taking classes alongside of me and doing her own work and her own papers. Well, I asked her, I said, now that you've sat in a course and you've been with us for this term, do you think it's comparable to what we went through when we were in seminary 15 years ago? And she said, oh, yes, maybe even a little bit better, because we've had an opportunity to grow and learn and stretch ourselves. So I was very thankful for her to give that endorsement. And of course, she's my wife. I don't suppose she'd say anything ugly, but she will be honest. And if she was too honest, I probably wouldn't be telling the story. But she was complimentary. She said the classes were very much reminded her of what, when we were taking classes with Jerry Powers and Vernon Johns, the great men that I had the opportunity to study with and learn from, almost 20 years ago now. So, having said that, I'm going to give you a little bit of what we did in our last semester, Fundamentals of Bible Study. Because another thing Jennifer said, she said, we need to teach this class every 2 years. She said the fundamentals of Bible study class needs to be taught every not just in the seminary, but everybody in church needs to take this class. And so that gave me an idea. Probably 2 years from now, Lord willing, if I'm still in the same direction, I'm gonna do that on a Wednesday night. Just take the same material and teach it to our church, because it is such an important skill to develop. Bible study is a skill. It is something that can and should be developed. I have heard people say, well, as soon as you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and therefore you don't have to study. God will simply implant in you the knowledge of His Word. And there is really no truth to that, even though it sounds super spiritual, sounds very noble, it's just not true. What you get when you are born again is you get spiritual eyes to see the things that you couldn't see before, and understand and apply the things that you couldn't understand and apply before. But that doesn't mean that you know who Amos was. And you don't automatically get an implantation of knowledge in your brain as to who Isaiah was speaking to, or where Job lived. Those things require study. Those things require reading. And we are a culture that has abandoned reading. We have become very good at reading short snippets of information. We get our news at 140 characters or less. We get most of our information comes to us either through a talking head on a television screen or by some form of social media, which has really ruined our sense of understanding what's right and what's wrong. There is such a thing. You've all heard the expression fake news. Well, you know, there's also news outlets that are some news outlets that are supposed to be legitimate are fake. I would say most of them have some fake, if not all of them. But there's also news outlets that are intentionally fake. They're satire sites. I know Jordan, you know the Babylon Bee, which we're on Facebook together, so we sometimes share things. The Babylon Bee is it's intended to be fake. So it'll post a news article with just on the secular world they have something called The Onion. And it was the same thing. It was just a fake news network. In fact, that was what it was called. The Onion, fake news. But people would, be like, Florida man wrestles an alligator over a tater tot or something stupid. You know, it was just something ridiculous. And which wouldn't put it past Florida man. But that being said, people don't realize the satire. People don't understand the distinction between the real and the fake, and they share it as if it's true. And therefore, we have become an epidemic of ignorance. We have an epidemic of ignorance. People and the thing is, the most dangerous thing is people are so proud of what they don't know, because they think they know it, and they just don't. They're very happy, and they're just so, I think it was Mark Twain, and a friend of mine quoted this to me the other day. It was good. He said, it's not what people don't know. It's what they do know that just ain't so. It's not what people know. It's what they don't know. It's what they do know that just ain't so. It's just not true. And the most important place to be accurate is in our study of the Word of God. There's no place that we can be more dangerously ignorant than the Word of God. And I need not take the time to walk you through the dangers of having an erroneous understanding of Scripture. And certainly I'm not talking about those things that are secondary. Of course, there are disagreements among good, godly men. But when you have movements that spring up that build entire churches and create entire networks of churches that are based on horrible theology, places like Bethel in California, which I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with that, but there is a place out in California. It's in Redding, and it's the church is called Bethel Redding, and they are now one of the most influential churches in the United States, and they put forward a very dramatic and very exaggerated view of what is known as the prosperity gospel. Do y'all know what the prosperity gospel is? The prosperity gospel says that if you're a believer in Christ and you have enough faith, then you will always be healthy. What's always funny is the guy who leads it has glasses, but that's just to me it's such a humorous thing, you know, physician heal thyself situation. But there's not only health, but the promise of material prosperity. And you've all heard the phrase name it and claim it. Well, that is basically it. It's the idea that if you believe enough and you believe the way that you're supposed to, then you can believe your way into a prosperous and healthy life. Yes, Miss Mary. Yes. If you plant a seed, God will grow the harvest.
I saw a thing of miracle water, a little bottle of water that you can get.
And it's blessed.
You'll receive a miracle, you'll receive money within a month. What?
But yes, Miss Mary, that's right. And the bad thing is, you know, they're not limited to the television. They're all over. I sometimes visit churches when I'm out of town, and it's almost like when you walk in, you can feel the prosperity movement being, because it's in the way people talk. You know, their vernacular is different. It's all about favor and blessings and all kinds of, you know, prospering. These are dramatic words that are used. So, like I said, I'm kind of lengthening my introduction. Let me just move right into what we're going to do. We're going to look at the process of how to study the Bible. I'm going to give you an overview of 8 weeks of material. So it's eight, you know, 2 hour classes almost. So you're going to get very little. But what I want to encourage you, if this is encouraging to you, everything we do in Sovereign Grace Academy is available on the church website. So you can go in and you can listen to the last 8 weeks of lectures. The only part you may have trouble with is the last 30 minutes we have an in-class discussion, and I'm the only one who's mic'd. So the last 30 minutes of the audio is sometimes hard. I try to repeat the questions, but it's hard to hear. So you may have trouble with that. Well, let's very quickly we'll look at one text of Scripture as our introduction. All right, so go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to begin at verse 4. This is ordinarily called the Shema, or the Prayer of Israel. Many of you are familiar with it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let's pray. Father, as we seek to understand this text and to see the broader application of it, how it applies to our understanding of the Word, I pray that you would first and foremost keep me from error. Fill me with your Spirit. Open the hearts of your people to the truth, their eyes and ears to understand. And Lord, that this might be a fruitful time of study for us all. In Christ's name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is often used by parents who are, or by pastors who want to remind parents that they have a responsibility to their children. They usually focus on verse 7, where it says, "You shall teach them diligently to their to your children." There's actually a conference. The Teach Them Diligently Conference is what it's called, and it's all about family worship, family ministry, family discipleship. And certainly that is an important part of this passage. But beyond the children, I want to show you that in this passage there is also the command that you would know and love and seek out the Scripture. I think oftentimes we get so caught up in the responsibility we have to others that we forget the responsibility that we have ourselves. Yes, you have. If you have children or grandchildren, you have responsibility to teach them diligently. It's right here in the text, and we cannot avoid that. But there is also in this text a reminder that you yourself are to be the one who loves the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words shall be on your heart. The Word of God is to be on your heart. How do we get the Word of God from the pages of the Scripture to the heart of the person? How does it go from being words on a page to being something that is in our heart? Well, there are ways that you might think, well, you just read it. Okay. How many of you have read the Bible, gone back and forgot everything you just read? Okay. So just reading it might not be enough. And then someone says, well, you read it multiple times. Well, that can help. But if you don't understand it, it would be like reading an auto manual to a car you don't own. Wouldn't apply to you, and you wouldn't be able to decipher it anyway. And so I ask you, when you have your daily devotion, my prayer is that you have a daily devotional that is you and God and the Word of God. When you have this devotional time between you and God, are you understanding what you're reading? You'll remember when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch who was returning from Jerusalem after a feast, and he walked up beside his chariot and he heard the eunuch reading from Isaiah. And Philip was a bold man. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Could you imagine seeing somebody in a coffee shop with a Bible and just walking up and saying, "Do you understand that book?" Might sound a little condescending, but for Philip it wasn't. He wanted to know, do you understand? Because here's the thing, if you read it and don't understand it, what does it matter? If you read it and you don't understand it, you're not going to be able to apply it. So the goal of Bible study is not just reading, it's understanding. And the understanding leads to application. So we're going to look at three parts to the fundamentals of Bible study. And I'm going to write them up on the board for everyone to see. I'll try to make it where everybody can see it. The problem is now I blocked my fan, and so I'm hot. It's okay. I'm just kidding. There are three processes in Bible study. I'm going to give you a brief overview of these. Again, if you want the whole thing, you can go back and listen to the course. And I have two of my students, I think, three. Gary was in class. So we have Gary and Cindy and Miss Rosanna. Who else? Oh, and Dan. So we have four people here who took the class. This will be for you guys a refresher. But the first step in Bible study is the step of observation. The step of observation. This is the step that is almost always overlooked. Because almost everyone wants to go immediately to step two. Step two is what, Daniel?
Interpretation.
I was listening.
You were listening. Very good. Step two is interpretation. But almost everybody who picks up the Bible wants to immediately begin interpreting it. They want to immediately want to know what it means. But before you can know what it means, you have to know what it says. And that's observation. If you want to write a note, observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then the third one, just so you have it, and if you want to make notes, the third one is application. How does it work? So again, the three steps are simple. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, how does it work? And I want to add a note to that, something Dr. Hendricks, this is from the book, Living by the Book by Dr. Howard Hendricks, and he was a great teacher, a wonderful teacher. I know you knew him, Richard, because he was a professor at Dallas Seminary, and one of the things that Professor Hendricks said was, you don't ask, does it work? You ask, how does it work? Because the application, it always works. The question is, how does it work? So let's talk first about observation, because I said this is the part I honestly can tell you. Would I get the agreement of those who were in class? This was the part that was the most enlightening, that most people do not do well in observing.
It's breaking it down first. Word by word, breaking it down.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Understanding what it tries to say, and then you go on to interpretation and application.
Absolutely. And I like what you said, breaking it down. Yes. You know, when I'm studying a scripture for preaching, one of the first things that I do after I've read it several times is I immediately begin to break it into parts. I immediately begin to pull everything apart, almost like, again, studying automobile. You're looking at the engine, you know it works, but you want to see how it works. So you take off the belts, and then you take off the nuts, and you take the bolts, and you take it all apart, and you lay everything out and look at it. You say, well, Pastor, that's a lot of work. Yes, it is. Bible study is work. You say, well, is there a devotional? Can I just read it? Yes, certainly there are times for just what we might call devotional reading of Scripture, and there can be value in that if it's just your daily reading. But daily devotional reading and study of Scripture has two different purposes. Now, I read several chapters a day just to keep my mind in the text. Right now I'm in 2 Chronicles, Psalms, and the Gospel of Matthew, because I read a little bit from the old, little bit. It's a 1 year through the Bible, and you just read just to keep your mind saturated with Scripture. And as you're reading, you say, oh yeah, there's the she bears, or there's the Elijah and the whirlwind. You know, you see these things. I remember this, and now I remember where it is. And if you're an underliner, you underline. Hey, there's an important part. You know, now I remember where it's at, and it's just it's helpful. But you're not necessarily seeking to make a grand understanding. You're just seeking at that moment to say, okay, here's a way to saturate myself with Scripture. You want to learn to pray better? Saturate yourself with Scripture. You want to learn to think better? Saturate yourself with Scripture. You want to learn how to talk better? Saturate yourself with Scripture. Scripture will teach you to have a better vocabulary. Especially if you don't use something like the New Living or the Message, you use a real Bible. You'll actually get a better vocabulary. And let me add to that. Let me jump on that for a moment. There are Bibles which are better than others when it comes to study. There's a continuum, which I don't have time to draw it all out, but there are Bibles that are more literal to the original, and there are Bibles that are further away from the original. And it is my conviction, and I can back this up with arguments, but for now I'll just share with you my conviction, that the more literal that you have, the better you are when it comes to observation. Because if you're doing observation in a text that has been loosey-goosey with the translation, then you might be observing things that weren't in the original text. So, for instance, in the, I think it's the King James or the ESV, one of the more literal translations, Jesus is telling his disciples to prepare for a journey to go and do missions work and going house to house. And he says, do not take two tunics, do not take a satchel, but know that you're going to be, every time you go to a house, they're going to feed you, you're going to be taken care of. You know, it basically just, you know, only take what's necessary, don't take anything extra. Well, in the Message Bible, it says, take a toothbrush. And I like that it gave me a memorable line, because now I can say that the Message Bible is the toothbrush Bible. It's the only Bible I know of that uses the word toothbrush. If you're just devotionally reading, it's not going to hurt. But if you were trying to make an observation, meaning you're trying to observe the words and their meanings, then you have there an issue when you are observing the text. So my recommendation to you, I'll give you the three primary texts that I would recommend. First would be the one that we use here. And the only reason why I say this one first is because it's the one I preach out of. And so if you want to follow along while I'm preaching and you want to be in the same translation, the English Standard Version is a good version. And you can blame R.C. Sproul for that, because it was he who turned me on to the ESV. And I consider him a distant mentor in my life. He was very important to me, and he turned me on to it, and I never looked back. So in a sense, blame him if you don't like it. But that's the one that we use. The next is the New American Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible and the ESV are very close. The ESV, they say, is a little more readable. I think it depends on the verse. I don't think there's a way to really call that. It's a judgment call. Depends on how you read. Depends on how you do things. But the NAS is considered to be a little more wooden. But it's very literal. If you want a real good literal translation, the NASB is very good. And it's the one that's used by John MacArthur and many other good teachers. So either one of those Bibles is fantastic. The King James Bible is very good. If you understand the underlying textual history and why the history of the King James is different than the history of the ESV and the New American Standard Bible, they have different historical foundations, meaning the King James is based on something called the Byzantine family of manuscripts. The ESV and the New American Standard are based on what is called the Alexandrian family of manuscripts. So there are manuscript differences between the underlying foundations of those two translations. So you say, well, Pastor, that's confusing. Well, don't let it confuse you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. I have a whole series of lessons I did on textual transmission. And if you're curious about it, I'll send you the link. But ultimately, just know that the King James is based on a different translational or a different textual history. But it's a great translation, especially if you like it. I use it when I'm doing funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more poetic and beautiful way of saying those words has ever been written, in my opinion. Therefore, for me to take an ESV translation would be, to me, a little, I don't want to say sacrilegious. It just doesn't feel right. it just doesn't feel good to say Psalm 23 in anything but the King's English. And so that's a personal preference, though. But again, if you want to increase your vocabulary, use the King James. It will, now it may be a 400-year-old vocabulary, but it's still, it'll cause you to say, wow, what's a buttress? You see these words and you'll understand some of those hymns that you didn't understand before. What's a Ebenezer and all those things that we sing about and often don't know what the meanings are. So there's all kinds of value. But again, let's say you had a text and that you wanted to look at a text. Observing it begins with simply going to your Bible, whatever translation you have, and reading it and looking for its parts and taking it apart and seeing how those parts fit together. Do you guys remember grammar school? Some of you maybe more than others remember grammar school. Some of you may be in grammar school or elementary or middle. I don't know. What grade are you in? Middle? Oh yeah, look at you, middle school. Okay, so you're moving right along. So you know the difference between nouns and verbs, right? Yeah. Well, that is an important part of Bible study. Becoming better at grammar. Because nouns tell us person, places, and things and ideas, and verbs connect those together. Verbs show action. So if I want to see what's happening in the text, I want to immediately identify my verbs. And I did this in class. I took a page of my own study. Remember that night where I had taken a text and I had just, and it looked like a madman because it was scribbled on, lines drawn, circles, and it looked like a conspiracy theorist had gone through it and just lined everything out. But that's what I do. I go through and I say, where are my verbs? Where's the action? Who's involved? Where are my people? Where's it involved? Where are my places? And this starts to give me a picture of what's happening. I haven't interpreted anything. I've just observed what's in the text. And the more you get better at observing, the more accurate will be your interpretation. And the more meaningful will be your application. Go ahead, brother.
I come out of Primitive Baptist Church, so I believe the doctrine already that this church preaches, that you teach and preach. I believe that way already when I came here. But I think one of the most important things that I've learned, even before the academy, and even more so since the academy, is that even though this is the inspired word of God, and it is, it's a book.
Thank you. That's key.
And you can study it like a book. That's the biggest, one of the biggest things.
I don't know if I offended some people that night, but you know that was one of the first things I said in class.
Yeah.
I said the Bible is inspired by God, but it's still a book. Therefore, it is to be studied like a book. Meaning, if you want to study it, you need to become a good reader. You need to become a better reader. And the only way to become a better reader is to learn more about reading. One of the textbooks that I gave to the class, or I encouraged the class to read? How to Read a Book by Mortimer Adler. It was written in the 40s. And it's just the methods of right reading. How to Read a Book by Mortimer Adler will do more for your Bible study than you could ever imagine. Because it simply tells you how to do what is called expository reading. You've heard me talk about expository preaching? That's where I go in and I break it down into pieces and I explain it. Expository reading is when you read, you're breaking it down and you're learning the parts so that it fits together and it becomes understandable. If I can give you nothing else, I would say this. The better you can be at being a reader, the better you will be at being a Bible student. Because the Bible is a book. And if it's a book, it must be read. And if it must be read, it must be read rightly. So, you say, well, I'm a bad reader. Okay. One time, I was bad at riding a bicycle. And you know what I did? I practiced. 3 days ago, we had a practice with our music group that leads worship here. And we've just started playing together. And I could not play one of the notes that was required for one of the songs. Chords, thank you. One of the chords. Thanks, Mike. I know, but it's called a bar chord, and it's hard to do. Are you agree to that? That it's hard? Yeah, it's harder than just playing what's called an open chord. So what did I do? Well, one, I got a hard time by my much better guitarist friend. He gave me a hard time, but in a good way. He said, you know what, if this was something, and he didn't say karate, but I think that was the idea. It was like, if you had a student who couldn't do it, what would you tell him? Go home and practice. So I spent the last 2 days practicing, and I can't feel my fingers. But I can do it enough to get us through today. I'm still working on it, but I got it. The point of it is, though, if you tell me you're not a good reader, I understand what you mean. But you can get better by learning grammar. But here's the other thing, too. Take small bites. You know, don't try to exegete a whole book or even a whole chapter. Take a few verses and sit down and take them apart. If it's something that you're having trouble understanding, take it apart, look at it. Something else to consider too is once you have done your work of observation, you do have to move into the time where you have to start discerning what it means. And I want to recommend this. If you have a study Bible that has notes on the bottom, don't automatically go to the notes. Or if you have commentaries on your shelf, Jack, I know you have a few commentaries that we've, over the years, we've gotten together. Don't automatically go to the commentaries. Because if you've done the proper observation, it's time to let the Spirit teach you something. And that's where the interpretation comes in. Now that I know what it says, let me try to determine what it means. Yes, sir.
Maybe even better is don't use a study Bible when you're...
Yeah, I don't. When I'm doing my initial study, I don't have any notes. I just have the text. So yeah, I agree. But if you do have a study Bible, what I tell people is, say, take a piece of paper and put it over the notes so that you're not tempted to go looking. You know, let yourself be taught by the Scripture first. What are the notes for then, Pastor? To check yourself. Once you've understood or think you've understood the text, then go read the notes and see if you agree or if it disagrees. And I'm going to tell you this thing I learned this years ago. One of the things that I have found is the place in the Scripture where I have the most trouble discerning and understanding, the notes and the commentaries do too. Because usually that's a hard part of Scripture. But the one thing the commentaries will do often, and they are helpful, I'm not saying don't use them, one thing they will often do is challenge you. Because they'll maybe present something you didn't know. Or present a historical fact that you didn't realize. And that will grow you. So don't take this as saying don't use commentaries. I'm saying wait until you've done your wait until you've done your observational work. Wait until you've sought to understood it. Then you seek out what other men have said. You're not living on an island by yourself. You've got 2,000 years of good godly books and commentaries and notes to look at. But just don't go there first.
I don't think we could ever rightly do number 3 rightly mm-hmm. without doing number one and two.
Oh, absolutely. And see, number three, and I'm not even because of time, number three is the biggest issue. People want to apply the text immediately. They want to immediately, what's it got to do with me? Remember this, the text wasn't written about you. It was written for you, but not necessarily about you. So don't automatically say, what's it mean to me or how does it apply to me? What did it mean when it was written? What did it mean to Paul, to Peter, or John? Out of that will come a right way to say, now what does it apply? How does it apply?
And who is it written to?
Exactly. All those are questions. And again, if I had time, we'd break it down. Who was it written to? Where was it written? Why was it written? All those things are part of the observation. That's the beginning. And you really, honestly, you could spend all day in observation and then your interpretation is, it's there. The more you learn to observe, the better you'll be at understanding and the more accurate and meaningful will be your applications. All right, I got to finish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that it's been fruitful, that you'll use it to grow us all. In Christ's name, amen.